it's always a joy to come here. I have to confess, I have a few people praying for me that you'll be able to hear my voice today. In the middle of the night, I was talking to the Lord. We were having a chat about this. I said, Lord, it would be really, really awful if I didn't show up. I mean, the Lord would have done something. So I'm sure it would have been okay, but it's just, I hate putting people on the spot. So anyhow, the Lord's got me here, and I'm very grateful. The thing that I'm going to talk about today is the theme that we've been talking about through coffee hour and Bible study all year. It's the theme of redemption. It's become very, very clear to me that that's what's happening. Every coffee hour it comes out, and every Bible study it comes out, we're talking about the redemption. Why do we talk about redemption every time we're together? Well, because we're using God's word. Remember when Jesus came alive from the dead and he met those two guys on the road to Emmaus? It says that he explained about himself through the scriptures. So I'm not surprised that no matter who we study, no matter what lady we're looking at in our coffee hours, this is the theme.
It's the
scarlet cord. It's the scarlet thread. I don't know if you've ever read the book by Francine Rivers called The Scarlet Thread. It's the story of Rahab. And the gospel's very clear in that story. And I just thought, you know, I have to talk about the scarlet thread. Because wherever you are in the Bible, you're going to discover that it's part of God's redemptive plan. Even the prophecies, the hard-to-understand scriptures, when you get into it, you understand that it is truly about God's redemption. And it's not over yet. So the theme of the redemption of God runs through the Bible from the beginning to the end. And today's story of Bathsheba is very much centered on that. We're going to talk about her ruin, her rise, her restoration, and her redemption. And now Jen is going to play the scriptures I'm going to have read. It's going to take 8 or 9 minutes, but I don't want to do this lesson without you hearing the scriptures of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, so you get the understanding of what this story is about, okay? You might hear a ding at some point. This is YouTube, and they want you to subscribe. Don't worry about it.
In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said,
"She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite."
Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself for her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab,
"Send me Uriah the Hittite."
And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going on. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told,
"Uriah did not go home."
So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David,
"The ark in Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing."
Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in front of where the fighting is fiercest,
then withdraw from him, so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David,
"The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archer shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead."
David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab.'" When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord.
The story continues.
In the spring, at the time when kings...
Yeah, it's the next one.
The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said,
"There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him."
David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David,
"You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel."
Then David said to Nathan,
"I have sinned against the Lord."
Nathan replied,
"The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die."
After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought,
"While the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when he spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate."
David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead.
Is the child dead?
He asked.
Yes,
they replied.
He is dead.
Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went into his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him,
Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat.
He answered,
While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.
Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon.
Okay, we'll stop there. The next verse says, The Lord loved him. The Lord called him Jedidiah, which is beloved of the Lord. I just really, really wanted you to hear the whole story. It's a very big story. I'm sure you've known movies, read books, heard sermons on it. But I hardly knew how to start. It's such a big story, so I thought I'm going to start by playing God's word so you get the whole picture. And then I want to extrapolate out of that the things that we know about Bathsheba from this story. So the first picture then? The first mention of Bathsheba is in chapter 11, verse 2 of 2 Samuel. The fact is that King David sees her from his rooftop. She's purifying herself according to the law of Moses. She's washing herself after her period. I'm not sure if you have ever seen pictures of what buildings and houses were like in the cities during Bible times, but they had a large wall, and then there was rooms built inside of that wall, and then there was a courtyard in the middle. The Bible doesn't tell us where Bathsheba was, but it does not say she was on the roof, nor does it say she was displaying herself like that picture in the movie we just watched. So it's important to understand that Bathsheba was actually behaving as a righteous woman. She was following the law, the Mosaic law. She was cleansing herself in the privacy of her own home, but because David's palace was ginormous and overshadowing everything, he had a good view of the courtyards and the homes of everything around, I'm sure. David asks who that beautiful woman is, and we discover that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, if you don't know who Uriah the Hittite is, I don't know if you noticed how he came up often in that scripture reading, because God remembered who Uriah the Hittite was, even if David ignored who he was. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He is listed in 2 Samuel 23. He was one of David's most important soldiers, and he was away at battle while the king had stayed home. So even though Uriah was very well known to David, this did not stop David's lust. David sent messengers to her house to get her. Can you imagine what she must have thought when messengers from the palace showed up? Surely her husband must have died or been injured in battle or something terrible had happened. But it says David sent messengers and he took her. David slept with her and she went home. I think that's just so, so sad. As a woman, she had very little status under Mosaic law. Her husband was her protector, but ironically, he was away in the service of the king. The king, who was to represent God's righteous rule, was certainly to protect those under him. He took her and caused her to sin. Nowhere does the Bible refer to her as an adulteress. Are we on the second picture yet? I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. Bathsheba conceived. Oh my. Now what? Under Mosaic law, both David and Bathsheba should be publicly stoned. And then David's power trip kicks in. He starts with the deceit, the conniving, and ultimately the murder of her husband, and it all took place rather quickly. Bathsheba mourned for her husband. I'm sure she did. And then David brought her to the palace for a quick wedding. Emotionally, Bathsheba would certainly have been stripped, overwrought by these things. The king's godless advances taking advantage of her with his sexual abuse. The guilt and the fear over being married and having slept with someone else. Fear as she discovered that she is pregnant and what could happen to her under the law. Her grief was compounded by the fear of being widowed, her husband being killed by the king. What now? Widowed and pregnant. Would she be stoned? And then the king sends for her for a quick marriage. But the next chapter, God saw. God intervenes and sends Nathan the prophet with a parable. So we all heard the parable about the rich man, the poor man, and the lamb. David's the rich man, Uriah's the poor man, and the little ewe lamb that he treasured is Bathsheba. David is incensed. He's a shepherd at heart. We know he started as a shepherd. But then Nathan proclaims, "You are the man. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have despised me." These are the words of the Lord. David is smitten, and he pleads for the life of the child. But life for life is under the Mosaic law, and it meant somebody had to die. The Lord took the child, this child that was firstborn of their union, but illegitimate, and could never be part of David's inherited kingly line, and would have likely lived a very miserable life. That's not why the Lord took him, though. The Lord took him because, under the Mosaic law, somebody had to die. And somebody that had to be closely connected with David. And so, David's son with Bathsheba is killed. David's anguish cry is in his Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you, Lord, might be justified when you speak, and you, Lord, might be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin from the time my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do you hear his anguish? David has been brought low. David has been face to face with the holiness of God. And this was God's intent. Sin breaks God's heart first, and then it breaks ours. David goes from remorse, because that's what all was happening when he was bringing Bathsheba back and quickly marrying her, and he's like doing all the cover-up thing. He was sorry that she'd gotten pregnant and he had to do all that, right? But then Nathan comes with God's message, and he had such agony of heart, and it led to his repentance in Psalm 51. However, David's actions were life-changing and ever so costly to him. His household, poor Bathsheba, grieving her firstborn son and her husband. But then, picture number 3. The Lord begins to raise Bathsheba up. he takes this poor wounded lamb, draws her close to his heart, and he blesses her. He gives her another son, and this son's name is Solomon. Do you know who Solomon is? Wow, that's her son. And the Lord called him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. This child, picture number 4, this child was the acknowledgement of David's repentance and God's desire to forgive and heal. The turmoil in David's household lasts throughout his entire lifetime. It was a rocky road for David, and Bathsheba was witness to all that. God's chastening is just. You reap what you sow, even though you are forgiven. But his love, mercy, and forgiveness are from everlasting to everlasting. I love Psalm 103. At the end of David's life, the prophet Nathan, in 1 Kings 1, urges Bathsheba to go to the dying king and remind him of his promise to make Solomon king. Another son has proclaimed himself as king. He had lots of sons. And she knows that she and Solomon and others will surely be put to death by this new king. David raises himself up off of his deathbed and declares Solomon as king. Picture number 5. Some time passes and Bathsheba goes into Solomon's throne room with a matter for the king. Solomon sees her. He comes down from his throne. He kneels in front of his mother. And he has a seat placed at his right hand for her. Talk about being exalted. Bathsheba, despised and abused by the former king, is highly honored by her son, King Solomon. She has 3 more sons with David as well. In 1 Chronicles 3:5, they're listed, Shimea, Shobab, and Nathan. I wonder why they named him Nathan. And then the last picture, the final mention of Bathsheba is in Matthew 1, verse 6. This has come up a few times this year, right? She is honored with the highest honor from God by placing her into the line of Christ. David the king dishonored her, but God the king highly exalted her. There are 5 women exalted by God and named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And these all have been talked about this year, or even last year, I guess. There's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, the mother of Christ. What's the common denominator in all of these women? They were not prestigious or wealthy. They were just ordinary women, mostly unknown. All were challenged to believe God in impossible situations. All chose to believe and obey him and to love him with all of their hearts. Lessons from the life of Bathsheba. I don't know if I can do this one. Has someone taken advantage of you and ruined your life? I thought of you all in the night. And I thought of this group of women and I thought, there's not a chance that there's nobody here that hasn't been deeply pained by sexual abuse. And I'm really, really sorry that pain has been visited on you. God wants you to know that you are loved, that he has seen the shame, the guilt, the self-despising, the bitterness and all the baggage that's in your heart. Perhaps it's long buried, but I want you to visually take it and lay it down at the foot of the cross. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your heart from all of the wounding. Embrace his love and be made whole. You are cherished and you need to forgive yourself even if it wasn't your fault. Forgive the one who hurt you and let Jesus make you whole. Does your future seem hopeless because of the brokenness in your past or present? Bathsheba was totally stripped of hope and security for her future. She lost her honorable husband and firstborn son by the cruel decisions of another. But God never forget those words. But God restored her, gave her hope. He gave her a future she had no hope of. She became the mother of a king, and she was grafted into the lineage of our precious Savior and Lord and Almighty King, Jesus Christ. Redemption is for you too. It begins with repentance. All of us have to begin the journey with God with repentance. We have to recognize that we are all in need of cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. We have to all come to the foot of the cross. That's where it begins, and say, Lord, I'm deeply wounded, I've been hurt, but I also see the sin in my life. Please forgive me. I accept Jesus' payment that he died on the cross for me, was buried, and came back to life again. Remember, once you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, remember who you are. You have been grafted into God's family. As surely as Bathsheba was grafted into the line of Christ, you have been grafted into God's family. You are his daughter, and you are cherished. You are loved more than life itself. That's why Jesus gave his life for you. That's how much you are loved. God is preparing a home and a future for you beyond your wildest expectations. Do not live in the dark of this moment or of the past, but in the glory of the future that is awaiting you. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray for the women gathered here today. You see the deep sorrows, you see the things that people are even enduring in their lives today. You see the brokenness that we cover up with nice clothes and happy chatter. And we thank you for this safe place that we can come. We thank you for the messages that we've heard this year of your redemption. And I pray that if any woman here does not know Jesus as her Savior, that she will come to you first, lay it all down, ask you to forgive her sins, come into her life, and have a brand new start with you. And I thank you for those of us that know you, that we can begin every day, that you create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Thank you that, unlike the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit is never taken from us. But once we've trusted in you, he's our secure seal, declaring that we are yours. Thank you, Lord. Bless every woman gathered here and encourage their hearts and refresh them, I pray. Take us safely on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like you to listen to this wonderful song.
Is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain that you've carried far too long? Then strengthen.